Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Great to be with you today, this day the Lord has made. Amen. Amen. And I say again, rejoice. Yes, amen. We're starting a new series today that I've titled Timeless Truth for Troubled Times, Modern Messages from the Minor Prophets. And today's message I titled Timeless Truth, Yesterday and Today. And we're going to look very briefly at Amos 3, especially verses 7 and 8. And today's really kind of an introduction. In the introduction somewhere, I think there's a sermon too. But it's really an intro to the next 12 weeks is my plan, and the Lord is free to always erase my plan and write in His plan. So it may go differently, but Lord willing, the thought is there are 12 minor prophets in the Old Testament, and that we would spend 1 week with one message from each of those prophets for us. And today would be an introduction to that. I want to just take a quick poll. We did this online here recently, my wife and I. Do you guys have a favorite dishwasher brand that you would recommend? That you love your dishwasher? And we have...
My two hands.
Yeah, Brand Mark, okay. That's only one vote for Brand Mark. Is there another brand people like more than that brand?
Yeah. Well, Mark will do my dishes.
There you go. Mark, are you available for dishes after lunch?
Lunch comes first, right?
Yeah. Lunch first, then dishes, then second lunch. That's right. Yeah. Well, we asked online here recently about dishwashers. Kim posted it on Facebook, and overwhelmingly, there was one brand that really stood out that a lot of people recommended. Cost a little more than some of the other brands, but from what people were saying, it's quieter and works better, and people were excited to have that brand. And the reason, not just because we're excited about dishwashers, the reason we brought it up is our dishwasher stopped working. This is our fourth dryer went out recently, but our second dishwasher, we've been going through appliances. We're tough. There's something. Yeah, we're back in the day when you had 14s. Yeah, appliances just didn't last long for us, so we were wearing them out. But yeah, we wore out our dishwasher. It's the motor's gone bad on it, and so we started asking people about it, and we're looking. I'm a value shopper, so I'm probably going to overly look everywhere and try to get the best deal that I can, but. And I'm not in any hurry because I just hate spending money on anything. So, but, you know, with all these new appliances, a couple things I've noticed. One, they don't last like the old appliances at all. And that's not just something you say when you get past your 50s. That's actually true. They just don't. They don't last. But the manuals keep getting bigger and bigger because the features keep getting more and more intricate. And there's more electronics, and there's more gadgetry, and more things that each of these do, but they break down. They just don't last. But it's at the point now where I've noticed with a lot of things, they give you multiple manuals. They'll give you the basic manual for guys like me who really don't care what all 18 buttons do. I just wanted my dishes cleaned. So there's the basic, like, four page, well, it would be four pages, but it's in several languages. So 4 pages of English, and then 4 pages of French, and 4 pages of Spanish and Portuguese or something. But then you get the real manual that's like, all right, this is what every button does. This is how this thing works. And I never, ever read through those. But on occasion, yes, I need to repent and start reading the manuals. But occasionally, I'll actually start glancing through a manual. Usually, it's often outdated. It's something that we've already had for years. And yeah, it's often sold, and I'm just like, I just need to recycle this manual. We don't even have this anymore. But a lot of times, we'll keep the manuals. There's a shelf out in my tool shed, and I work on projects occasionally out there, and I'll look over that shelf sometimes in between something I'm working on, and I'll just be looking through I'm like, oh, here's an old manual on this or that, and I'll be curious, as it doesn't really even matter at that point, but I'll start looking at an old manual, and just out of curiosity, and the aha light comes on. You're like, wow, this thing could do a whole lot of things that I didn't know it could do. You know, if I'd only known 5 years ago, when I got this appliance, if I'd read the manual and had any clue about what was provided here by the manufacturer, because sometimes I try to solve the problem in a really goofy way because I haven't read the manual. Like with our dishwasher, I noticed a while back it wasn't really getting things that clean. So I just assumed, not assuming that I was ignorant, which was probably the problem, but I just assumed the we're just using this generic detergent. And I need to get the Cascade pods or the latest detergent, and then everything's going to be okay, and the dishes will be clean. And it probably helped a little, not really a lot like it should, but then I started looking at the buttons, and I realized, you know, there's extra rinse I can do. I can do this sanitizing. That'd probably be good. I'll use that sanitizing rinse. And then my wife, who probably read the manual, I don't know if she read it or just intuitively knew, she's like, you could push the pots and pans button on there. I'm like, oh, yeah, there's a button that says pots. Let's try that. You know, I started realizing that it can do a lot of things that I had no clue that it could do. And as I thought about that, it reminded me of the Bible, of the Word of God, and how we've been given this incredible resource, this incredible provision by God. And sometimes we fail to read through it in its entirety. We skip over parts. We think, well, I know the basics. I can move on. And we miss out on some of God's provision for us, especially perhaps the most important provision, which is knowing Him more. And we want to know Him in the fullness of what He's provided for us. And really, not just for that sake, which is reason enough to read our Bible, but He's provided it because we need the Word of God. You know, I need to understand, and you need to understand, what the Word of God says about every aspect of your life. You need to know not only who God says He is, you need to know who God says you are in light of who He is. You need to understand your relationship with God. You need to understand your relationship with your family, with your neighbor and your coworker. You need to understand the do's and don'ts, what God says you can do and can't do and why, and what are the blessings and the consequences of our choices. You need to understand in a fullness that permeates your life the incredible privilege of having the Word of God, and the amazing confidence that you should have in Jesus Christ every day. And an awareness of not only our dependence on the Lord, but the presence of the Holy Spirit, all of which the Lord reminds us again and again through His Word. As disciples of Jesus, we're called to not only be people of the book who know the Word of God and believe what it says and trust it, but we're to be people who share the Word of God, who speak the Word of God into other people's lives, other people's situations. We should be quick to be able to share what God has spoken about things going on in the world around us and things happening in the lives around us. We should be able to say to people in a way that God intends, led by the Spirit, thus says the Lord about this. God has spoken to this, and no matter what the culture says, no matter what the teacher said, no matter what the parents or the child said, no matter what your friend said, God has spoken. And we need to know what He has to say about everything. And we should always be, and again, not in an obnoxious way, not in a legalistic way, not a pharisaical way, but in a gracious, humble way, but with great confidence in the Word of God, we should be able to say, God has spoken, and this is what He says. We should do that unapologetically, unashamedly, sharing the Word of God with people. The Sovereign Lord has spoken. Amos chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Indeed, the Sovereign Lord never does anything until He reveals His plans to His servants, the prophets. The lion has roared, so who isn't frightened? The Sovereign Lord has spoken, so who can refuse to proclaim His message? I think one of the greatest blessings and privileges I probably miss out on sometimes is an opportunity as a follower of Jesus to hear somebody maybe say something, express something from their heart, and again, not to be the thought police, but to be able to help them to know what God has said and just skipped that, just sat there quietly. I don't ever want to be the one who chooses to refuse to proclaim what God has said. Indeed, the sovereign Lord never does anything until he reveals his plans to his servants, the prophets. Well, again, the next 12 weeks, we're going to be talking about the minor prophets and the messages that they share, not only for the time and place that God put them in years ago, and there certainly was a message for the people in that time, but a message for us today as well, from each of them. And maybe you think minor prophets means kind of like minor league baseball players, and you're wondering, why would we go to the minors? Why don't we just go to the majors? That's not the case. So if you didn't know that, it's really a disservice to call them minor prophets, but the minor books are the shorter books, the shorter prophets, as far as the works. But I want us to understand today, and I believe the Lord wants us to comprehend the importance of connecting with his word and these people that he's spoken through and our commonality with them as a people of the word, a people of the Bible. So what do you guys think of when you think of prophets, other than like your 401k is doing even better than somebody said it, the financial advisor said? Anything come to mind? Some long-haired mystic hanging out in a cave somewhere, getting revelations and telling the future? I don't know. Maybe whatever you saw on a flannel graph when you were little and in Mrs. Woolley's class a long time ago. You know, I've been in charismatic settings. Early on in my Christian walk, I went to many different gatherings of believers and just trying to sort out where God would have me be and who I should be learning from. And so sometimes I'd be in some very charismatic settings where there would be, you know, prophet so-and-so foretelling things, you know, for people. And it was kind of interesting that it was all good news, you know, which I'm like, wow, it's too bad the prophets in the Bible didn't know it was supposed to be all good news, like this guy has. You know, everybody's going to get the job. Everybody's going to, you know, get that girlfriend they've been praying about. You know, everything's going to be just hunky-dory. Everybody's going to get the healing. You know, biblical prophets actually are a little different than that. It's not all about foretelling the future, although sometimes that's part of what God does. He speaks present and future. But I want to talk for a minute just about the biblical prophets and what we see, kind of some common ground that would apply to most. Well, first of all, the prophets were people that God had met with, that had an encounter, a conversation with God, that God had chosen out of his sovereignty to share his word, to reveal his word to an individual, that individual was to share with those around them, that God commissioned this person to speak his words, to go and speak. And the prophets, in general, part of the message that we would see many times was that they were revealing God's character. That whatever they were speaking to, whatever the situation, whatever the message was, that in the context of it, God is revealing who he is. He's revealing his ways and his will. And the prophets would also help people have clarity about their relationship with God. Clarity about the covenant. Clarity about not only the terms of the relationship with God, but actually the barometer. How are you doing in your relationship with God, people of Israel? Well, God says you're actually not following through, often was the message, right? The prophet would call them out for their sins. The prophet would call them to repent. The prophet would call on them to change their ways, to turn away from false idols, to turn away from deceit and lies, to turn to the living God and to turn to Him in trust and obedience and receive mercy, receive restored relationship with God. And the prophet would usually share the consequences. They would say, "Hear, O Israel, if you don't heed the word of God, if you don't listen to His message, it's not going to go well for you. Some judgment will come out of that. But if you will turn to the Lord, He is merciful and forgiving." And the prophet would share this hope that they could be restored in their relationship with God. Well, most of you are probably more familiar with kind of the big three prophetic books in Scripture, Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah. In the Hebrew, a long time ago, there were later prophets after the minor prophets who gathered their writings into single scrolls that they would put that together, all 12, because they were so short. So why preach on the minor prophets? Why hear from them? Well, it's the Word of God. That's the best reason. But I believe that God will use His Word to speak to His people today and into the world today in a way that is going to make Himself known better, in a way that's going to help us understand the relationship we have with Him better, and call us to respond in a way that glorifies Him. You know, as believers, if we have much to say, we should be echoing in our lives what God has said. And in these minor prophets, He has a lot to say. If we speak into situations, if we speak into people's lives, it should be, if for any other reason, because God has spoken. And we are sharing His Word. And so that's what we're going to see over the next several weeks as we encounter the Lord through His Word, that God has spoken. And that's our motivation, to share His Word as we speak to others. 2 Timothy in 3:16 and 17, the Bible says, "All Scripture is God-breathed." All Scripture is God-breathed. One more time, because I've heard too many conversations with some people lately who didn't understand this. All Scripture is God-breathed. It's not just the New Testament. It's not just the letters in red that Jesus spoke. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful. The Lord has provided it. It's part of His provision for His people. It is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I need better equipped. You need better equipped. The world around us needs better equipped. Every one of these works, every one of these books from the minor prophets conveys timeless truth from God that we need to hear today, to guide us and correct us and to encourage and to bless. This is part of God's provision. And if we don't look at all the manual, including these shorter books, if we don't spend time on that, we might find out, you know, the dishes of my life aren't getting as clean as they ought to. I wonder what's going on. Maybe I just need... No, you need to know what God has to say. You need to be equipped by His Word. So when we think of the prophets, there are those in Scripture who are kind of heroes of the faith that were leaders in other ways, but also that God gave messages to and spoke to, like Abraham and Moses and Elijah. And in a sense, in a biblical sense, all of God's leaders had a prophetic calling. The Hebrew word translated as prophet, it's nabi. And it comes from a Hebrew root word that means to speak, or to speak forth, or to be a spokesperson for God. And so, in a general sense, in a general way, anybody who speaks authentically, in keeping with God's word and God's will, is doing a prophetic work. Like Abraham in Genesis 20, or Moses in Deuteronomy 34. Some of the ladies of the Bible, Miriam in Exodus 15, Deborah in Judges 4, speaking for the Lord. And of course, the succession of the prophets that we read. Well, a few of the things that I notice about the prophets, and I think are helpful for us to acknowledge and understand and connect, is that the prophets are people. They're human beings. They're not the Avengers. They're not superheroes. You know? Hosea isn't Spider-Man. Amos isn't Superman. They're people. They're people. And it's important for us to remember, as God's people today, that God doesn't just send His Word, God sends people. God sends people with His Word. And a couple thousand years ago, part of that was the minor prophets. That He would send them with a message. But the message, it wasn't just about the message, it was reinforced by the person God sent. You know, I read about an old preacher in a town, and a young preacher was getting a new assignment, and he came and wanted to learn from this older preacher. And so they were going to take a walk through the town. The older preacher said, well, let's go on a preaching tour through the town today. So they walked through the town for several hours. They stopped at the fountain. They went by the school. They went different places, and they would stop for a while and hang out there and then keep going and keep walking through the town. And eventually the young man said, when are we going to start preaching? And the older pastor said, we have been preaching. So everywhere we go, people are watching us. Everywhere we walk, people see us. And they hear us, and they reflect on who we are, the type of people we are, what we say, the kind of life that we live. And he said, remember, young man, that the greatest sermon that you will ever preach is the life that you live. The greatest sermon you will ever preach is the life that you live. Like the minor prophets, God has called us to this time and this place to speak His Word, to proclaim the Word of God to the world around us, and to make Him known. But it's not just through the Word. People are watching the life we live. It is important that we personally are walking in trust and obedience in accordance with the Word of God. James chapter 1, starting in verse 19, the Bible says, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, you must all be quick to listen. I hit the wall right there. Plenty of times that's not me. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. So get rid of all the filth and the evil in your lives. All of it. And humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts. For it has the power to save your souls. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word but you don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself. You walk away and you forget what you look like. But if you look carefully, if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says, and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. God not only sends his word, he sends a people with his word, but we're called to be a people of integrity. We're called to walk the walk. Not sinless. Yet. Praise God, the day's coming. But blameless. People of integrity. There shouldn't be any question in the lives of the people that know you because of the change they see. Because what you're preaching from the Word of God lines up with your life. There shouldn't be any question of your integrity. And there should be repentance when there is a question of your integrity or mine. Ralph Waldo Emerson once said, "What you do speaks so loudly, I can't hear a word you say." What you do speaks so loudly, amen. I can't hear a word you say. It's convicting for me. Some days, anyway. Let's talk about the prophet's message. This is a generality. As we go through the next 12 weeks and hear these messages from the minor prophets, we'll see this kind of encompassing the totality of their messages. But just to summarize, the task of the prophets was to reveal the character of God. And not just a one-time thing, not just a Sunday thing, not just occasionally with devotions, but on a regular basis, speaking forth truth revealed to them. Even as we have the Bible, the truth of the Word of God revealed to us, to speak forth that truth, to make God known. We have an obligation of people who have the privilege of having the Word of God to speak the Word of God just as they did with a prophetic message to make God known to the world around us. Let's talk about that message for a minute that they communicated. And I don't want to take away from the message that we hear a lot, or at least I hear a lot in our time and place. The message that I hear a lot about God is that God loves you and has a great plan for your life. Does anybody know that's true? It's true. Yeah. Understand that great plan for your life in biblical terms means glorifying Him. It doesn't mean happy, happy, joy, joy necessarily. It does sometimes. But it means walking with Him and knowing Him. And Him being glorified in you and through you. But the consistent message that we see with the prophets is the holiness of God. Holy is the Lord our God. And part of the dilemma of only looking at certain passages in the Bible, or only reading certain books of the Bible, or only spending time in the New Testament, even though this is also in the New Testament, but we sometimes focus on the chapters and the verses that just reinforce what we want to hear, which is God's grace and God's love and God's forgiveness, which is wonderful, and we should meditate day and night on that. But not to the exclusion of God's revelation of Himself as being holy. Any description, if you're going to share with somebody who God is, and if you leave out the holiness of God, you've left out something essential that people need to know. And that we need to be reminded of. That God is other. God is distinct. God is holy. God is sacred. God is set apart. The Hebrew word in the Old Testament, Kadosh, it means that God is entirely sacred. It's hard to even translate this into English, but it's He is so other than his fallen creation. And for me, sometimes I think of that in terms of there's no sin in him, and there isn't. That he's perfect and sinless. But it means that it's so other than, apart from him, that he can't even allow it. Not only is he not sinful at all, but he doesn't permit it. He's not permissive of sin. He doesn't take it lightly. He doesn't just gloss over it like a grandpa who, you know, if Arwen gets cookie crumbs, and this is, you know, I'm not saying she's a little sinner for getting crumbs on my floor. She sins in other ways, but I'm just saying, you know, God's not sometimes we think of him as like a doting grandfather that he's just, oh, it's okay, you know, with the sin in our life, and that is not at all who he is. He does not take sin lightly. He's not permissive of it. He doesn't condone it, and he never compromises his holiness. He never compromises his character in order to be okay with our sin. He's never okay with our sin. He's holy. In Revelation 4, in chapter 8, there's an amazing scene there, and I've got a good imagination, but I don't think I can. The theater of my mind can't create a visual that's good enough for this. I wish I could. Each of these living beings had six wings, and their wings were covered all over with eyes, inside and out. Day after day and night after night, they kept on saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, the one who always was and who is and who is still to come." Holy. God is holy. Here in the New Testament Greek, hagios is the word here. We find it elsewhere. We find it in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, in God's command to us. "But now you must be holy." Yes, you must be forgiven and receive grace, but you must be holy. You must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, "You must be holy because I am holy," says God. What does that look like for us? It means family resemblance. If he's holy and he calls for us to be holy, it means that there's something in our new nature that we've been given that has a likeness to him. And it comes out in our choices. It comes out in our lives. And again, not perfected in this life. We fall short. But there should be a very clear likeness to our Heavenly Father in our character, in our words, in our love, in our choices. And the challenging part of that is, perhaps, well, there's the impossible part, which is it's not something we can do. Only the Holy Spirit living in us can bring about this change and make us resemble the Lord. But the tough part, perhaps, in this life is that it means that we are called to be utterly different than the world around us who does not have the Holy Spirit. And the world doesn't like different. The world sometimes says very mean things to those who don't accept sin as okay. Those who won't call evil good and good evil. But God calls us clearly to be different, not to be like the world around us. Hebrews 12:14 says, "Work at living in peace." And again, I need that reminder because it's easy for me to get on my holy high horse and look down on people. and cause strife with people because of the difference. And God does not call us to that. Work at living in peace with everyone and work at living a holy life. If there isn't peace with the world around us, let it not be from us. Work at peace, but work at living a holy life. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. That's a tough word, but that's not from me. That's from God. Another thing that we see in the prophet's messages consistently is that God is active in his creation. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. He is all-powerful, and he is present everywhere, and he is all-knowing, and he is not a hands-off God. And again in the messages of the prophets, we see that God judges evil, and God vindicates those who are trusting in him. And it is unimaginable to think that God has created this world, and there are people who believe this, that God somehow created this world and then just went off somewhere and just left us to our own devices. That is absolutely not the truth that we find in God's Word. God is capable of inserting himself at any time, and he is working in ways that we don't see continually. There is nothing that escapes the knowledge of God. There is nothing that escapes his power. He is at work in everything to bring about his glory and to make himself known and to draw people to himself, including us. In Philippians 2:13, wonderful news. For God is working in you. God is working in you. I need to hear that because I am such an unfinished project. He's not done with us. God is working in you. He is giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. God is working in you. He is giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. If there's any voices telling you anything different than that, it is a lie from hell. God's not done with you. God is working in you. He's the one giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. God is sovereign. He is at work in you and in your life and in this world and in the messy relationships and in the crazy things other people are saying and doing. Nothing is outside of his sovereignty or control. Like the Old Testament prophets, as God calls us to share his word with other people, because we are in a time that the Bible foretells, I believe, when many people won't receive sound teaching, when many people will seek to be entertained and hear things that make their itching ears happy. Many people will call good evil and evil good. As God leads us to do so, we are responsible. First, when we look in the mirror, but we are responsible to condemn sin, not people. Sin. We are called to call sin what it is, starting when we look in the mirror of God's Word and see ourselves there. But we are also to communicate the love of God. We are to communicate the mercy of God. We are to communicate that God is redemptive. God is merciful and redemptive. And we see this over and over again in the prophets and their writings, that God isn't coming and revealing his holiness without revealing his mercy. A vital part of the message of the prophets over and over again is that God is redemptive. In the Jewish nation, as God sent prophet after prophet, there was the foretelling of a redeemer. That God is a redeeming God, that there's a Messiah who is coming. And this is a unifying theme throughout the Old Testament, that God in His mercy will send a Redeemer who is Jesus Christ. God will intervene and has intervened in our mess. He delights in saving sinful people. We need to delight that He saves sinful people. We need to delight in His mercy. And that He's a God who redeems and delivers. And that needs to be part of our message. Yes, call sin what it is. And some people will be offended when you say that, no, God isn't okay with that. No, that isn't biblical marriage. Or whatever it may be. But never let us do that and leave out the fact that God is merciful and redemptive and delights in saving sinners, and that He has sent His Son to the cross to make that possible for us. And that was also part of the prophet's message, and it has to be part of our message. God is holy. God is working in this world. There will come a day when every knee is going to bow. There will come a day when His wrath will fall upon a sinful world that has not trusted in His Son. But in the meantime, we have the opportunity to help people know Him as we share His Word in the power of His Spirit, for God to be glorified in us and through us as He works in us, to make Himself known to people. And part of that is that message of mercy and redemption. Again, Amos 3, verses 7 and 8. Indeed, the sovereign Lord never does anything until He reveals His plans to His servants, the prophets. The Lord's saying, I'm giving you My word to Israel through the prophets, to us through the Bible. And just as they spoke the word boldly and unapologetically, I believe God expects the same of us, that we speak His word boldly and unapologetically. You know, a concern, a fear, that I would have for my life is that there might be people that I have relationships with, maybe somebody for you at work, maybe a family member, maybe a friend that you've known for years, or that people around you, that it's God's desire that He wouldn't be hard to find, and that's why they know you. God's not playing hard to get. He wants people to know Him. And part of that is us, the lives that we live and the words that we speak, and that we would boldly, not obnoxiously, but boldly tell people God has spoken and help them understand what that means. The lion has roared, so who isn't frightened? The sovereign Lord has spoken, so who can refuse to proclaim His message? He's revealing His holiness through His word. He's revealing His heart for His fallen creation. He's revealing that He is a God of justice and grace. And He calls on us to make a decision. You can refuse to proclaim it. You can refuse, but I don't want that to be me. I don't want that to be you. The sovereign Lord has spoken. We have the Word of God to share with the world, to make him known, for him to work through us in the power of the Spirit to make himself known to the world. And we can receive that opportunity with trust in him, not ourselves, and in obedience and in gratitude and in faith. There's nothing outdated in the Word of God. There's nothing antiquated there. It speaks into the world we live in now. The truths that we find in God's Word are timeless. People in my life need to hear me speak not just about God, they need to hear me speak the Word of God. And people in your life need for you, yes, tell them about God, but share the Word of God. God has spoken. And I understand that sometimes that feels intimidating. You think, well, what can I do? It's the Word of God. God has blessed His Word. It's the Holy Spirit using His Word to do what He promises to do. It's not you. I think about the parable of the mustard seed. There's days I feel like I'm so inadequate for what God wants me to do, to share Him with somebody, or to say this is what God says about this thing. Maybe something I need to commend somebody for, maybe something I need to point out a sin or whatever it may be. And I just think, you know, Lord, who am I? That tiny little mustard seed of faith and trust in the Holy Spirit and what He will do through the Word of God as you share that. We walk by faith, not by sight. You know those mustard seeds? You guys seen mustard plants? You ever? No? They're actually not that big. They're not humongous. I think they do spread, don't they? But they grow, yeah. And there's some, if you look, you know, in your Bible encyclopedia, there's some theories about, oh, this is talking about this type of thing that's kind of mustard-like, but it's really not a mustard seed or what have you. You know that God can take any kind of seed He wants and make anything He wants to. He's God. Even if it's a seed that grows a plant normally this big, if the Holy Spirit decides that that needs to be a tree, guess what? It gets to be a tree. Maybe all the other mustard seeds planted only grow to be this tall, but if God wants it to be up through the ceiling, it's up through the ceiling. Trust the Lord. Share His Word. And know that He's going to use it to impact people in the power of His Spirit. It doesn't have, you don't have to figure it out. He can do it. I'm going to close this in prayer. Worship team, if you'd like to come up, you can do that. Lord, thank You so much for the privilege of being a people of the book. Thank You, Lord, that we live in a time and place where we have so much access to Your Word in our language. God, we know that the privilege of having Your Word also means responsibility. So, Lord, we pray that in the power of Your Spirit, Lord, so that You would be glorified, that You would draw people to Yourself through Your Word, Lord. Help us to not only abide with You in prayer, but to abide in Your Word, that we can be changed, and that we can share that with the world around us, and in doing so, Lord, that we can share You. Lord, thank You that through your word, you make yourself known. No matter what the perks are for us or the benefits, God, thank you that you reveal who you are and your glory and your majesty, that you reveal your Son and you bring about worship, which is proper, Lord, which should happen all the time, Lord. That we would have hearts and lives that are full of worship because you're worthy of that. Lord, thank you that you use your word by your Spirit to speak to us, not only to reveal an almighty God who is holy, and we're so grateful, Lord, for that revelation of yourself, Lord, but thank you also that you tell us that you are with us. God, I know there's people that are probably watching now online. There's people here today that are dealing with some storms in their life, and what they've heard today, you're using, God, to direct them closer to knowing you. But at the same time, maybe they're wondering, God, how do I just make it through this storm I'm in right now? Lord, thank you for the truth from your word, God, that you are an ever-present help. That you also make yourself known through your provision of yourself with us in the midst of the storms of life, God, and that we have your promises in your word to stand on, that a time will come when we'll be delivered of those storms. Lord, we pray that if there's anybody who's watching or listening today who doesn't know that you are merciful, that today they might receive mercy. God, if there's anybody watching who has been convicted of the thought of a holy God who judges sin, not justifying it like we do, but that judges sin, that you have judged it, that you judged it at the cross as our sin was placed upon Jesus Christ, and that by your grace, God, through faith in Jesus, by transferring our trust away from our goodness and our spirituality, and how smart we are to figure things out, that we transfer all the trust to be saved away from ourselves and away from this world, God, and place it entirely in Jesus. That if we will do that today, God, if we will believe what your word says about the Redeemer you sent for us, that you will cleanse us and you will help us to walk in righteousness, and you will give us assurance that we've been transferred into your family and that nothing can separate us from your love. God, we pray that for anyone listening today, that today would be the day of salvation for them and that you would be glorified in it, God, as you draw them to yourself. Father, we ask in Jesus' name, amen.